Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you do, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for his willingness to be a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit as a sign that we know you, that dwells within us, Lord. Help us to be obedient to his nurturing and his calling and his direction for our lives. And Father, may my words be your words, Lord. May you be glorified. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. I have my water. I have my lozenge. And Mike's on standby, so. See what we can do. Scripture this morning is Hebrews 11:7. You don't need to turn to that. We'll have another one for you to turn to, but we'll start with this one. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's our message this morning. We're going to talk about Noah and the ark, and that's where we're going. And I've broken it down into three sections. The first one is a child's storybook message. The second one is a New Testament message. And the third one is an unseen message. First point, a child's storybook message. Reed and I are always on the lookout for a good Bible storybook for our little son, grandson Tima, and to take that over and give it to him or have it when he comes here. And we either go to Barnes & Noble's or Ollie's. If you haven't been to Ollie's Bargain Outlet, they've got a great selection of books. And I'm always amazed at how many there are there that cover Noah and the Ark. And I can see a kid's attraction, you know, for, I don't know, boats and rainbows and animals and Barney and Mickey Mouse, you know, and all those different items. But Noah and the Ark just seems a little strange for a child's story. Sometimes when we tell our kids a Bible story, or when we present it in Sunday school class, we tell it in a little different way than what God tells us. And I wonder how many of us remember the Bible stories in the way they were told to us instead of the way we would read them in God's Word. The Bible story of Noah and his ark and the flood that destroyed the world is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And if you want to kind of get headed in that direction, you can do that now. It's on page 6, so you don't have to go very far from the front cover. We all like the idea of saving animals, so we tend to emphasize that part of the story. Noah's Ark would have been like a giant floating zoo, kind of the best zoo in all history. We might even think that, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be with Noah on the Ark? I don't think so. You remember the primate section at the local zoo? Can you imagine being in that for a year? I can't think of that being a good thing. But if we consider the alternative, it wasn't so bad. The children's story of Noah and the ark usually glosses over what happened to all of mankind who didn't get on the boat. How well do you know the Old Testament story of Noah's and the ark? Did God tell Noah, you shall take with you two of every clean animal, one male and one female? Let's look at Genesis 7, verse 2. Everybody there? God tells Noah, you shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens. That's seven. A male and his female. And of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and a female. Also the birds of the sky by, what? Sevens, male and female, to keep offsprings alive on the face of the earth. So why not just two of everything? Well, my thought is God wanted Noah to have extra clean animals with him when he arrived at his final destination, because one of the first things Noah and his family did was give thanks to God with a blood offering. And God prepared that all ahead of time by having extra clean animals for sacrificial offerings to thank God for all he has done and would be doing for Noah and his family. And that is kind of the heart of our story of Noah and the Ark. God, in an almost unbelievable way, provided a means for sinful man to be saved. The time of Noah was about 1,600 years after creation. And that would put the world's population at somewhere around 500,000 people. 500,000 people. We don't really think about that when we read the children's Bible story. God tells us that every single individual out of the 500,000, minus 8, were drowned. I don't know if anybody's been drowned, but I don't think that's a good way to go. Only 8 people were saved from a sudden and catastrophic flood. This is not a happy story for those that didn't believe God and trust in His plan of salvation. Let's look at Genesis 7, verses 18. 18, the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. 21, all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts, and everything swarming that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Verse 23, and He, God, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him on the ark. For those that were with him, it was truly good news. And we can dumb it down as a story for a kid's picture book, but that doesn't change the fact that it comes to us in the Bible as a stark and hard story about God's judgment and God's wrath and how He feels about our sin. It happened a long time ago, but it's a story that tells us about God and how He still looks at our sin today. From the good old times of, from the time God gave Noah, I don't know where that came from, the order to build the ark to the time it was completed was 120 years. This time was God's patience with man. That was His warning time of sitting back. And how God tells us in the New Testament that He is a patient God, that He is waiting to come again for judgment. Now, Noah was not sinless, nor was he spared because of his good works. Noah was spared because he believed in God and was obedient to God's will. I'm assuming that most of you are familiar with the basic plot of the Old Testament story of Noah. But if not, read through chapter 6 through 9 when you get a chance. And dig into that. Ask God to show you what's in there. Excuse me. God grows tired of the wickedness of the earth. He comes to Noah and tells him to build a boat. Noah and his family build a boat large enough to hold a sampling of all the animals on earth. Then it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. There is a universal flood destroying all but those who are on the boat. After about a year of living on the boat, the waters finally recede enough for Noah and his family to come out onto land. There they offer a blood sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, and God sends a rainbow to signify His promise to never send such a universally destructive flood again. Point number 2, a New Testament message. Let's turn to Matthew, verse 24, towards the end of Matthew. Matthew 24, and we're looking at verse, starting at 36. Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. What a wonderful sound that is, isn't it? The rustling of Bible pages. You know, you can read it on the screen, but boy, there's just something about feeling the pages turn. Matthew 24, starting with verse 36, Jesus tells us, "But on that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." 38. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away." A lesson we can learn from Noah is that though many will deny it, there really is a day of judgment coming our way because of our sin. Though some would like to go through life as though there was no consequences for evil, and some believing that the world will only get better, God continues to warn us of a judgment day for all sin and for all sinners. Jesus is talking about the final judgment when he will come to judge the living and the dead, and the world as we know it will come to an end. Jesus said, for the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus' second coming, will be just like it was in the days of Noah. People will carry on as though nothing bad could possibly happen. They will be busy living for the day and planning for the future. But one day, God will remind us all that he is who he says that he is. And he is and will do what he says he will do. So what was it like in the days of Noah? Genesis 6:5 tells us, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. It hasn't changed much, has it? We know that sin started with Satan and overcame Adam and Eve, but it didn't stop there. It continued through the time of Noah. God gave Adam and Eve a warning that they did not believe and obey. God gave Noah's people a warning that they did not believe and obey. And God has given us a warning through his Son, Jesus Christ, repent and believe in the gospel. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, God tells us, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he, God, brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. In those 120 years that it took Noah to build and stock the ark, God was telling those within hearing and seeing distance what he was going to do. Noah was preaching righteousness. He was warning people that judgment was coming. He was telling them about the flood and to get right with God. This is the point that Jesus was making, that nobody was paying attention to God's message. People just kept on doing the evil that they were doing as though nothing bad could ever happen to them. We can almost picture Noah and his family building and stocking the ark in the middle of the very dry field, and the neighbors and those passing by scoffing and pointing their fingers at him. Ah, look at that fool. What is that going to be? You know, Noah and his crazy ideas of a flood. Look at clear skies. It reminds me of the crowd at the foot of the cross where Jesus hung on cross, sharing, taking on our sins. The hecklers snarling at them, at him, yelling, save yourself, Jesus. If you are the Christ, come down. They were looking at the one who could rescue them, yet they were blind. They were deaf, and they had no idea that what they were seeing was God's path to their salvation. Just like those passing the ark as it was being built, and Noah trying to preach to them righteousness as he and his family continued building the ark. Why is it so hard for mankind to believe that we are all sinners separated from God in need of a Savior? God our Father has told us that only Christ can bring us back into a relationship with him that was and is broken by our sin and our sinful nature. Just because mankind didn't believe what God told Noah didn't mean that the flood wasn't going to happen. They didn't believe that a loving God could be displeased with them the way they were living. So they ignored him, but God's judgment was very real. Jesus says that is exactly what it will be like when he returns, whether people are ready or not, whether they believe it will really happen or not. There is a day of judgment coming. There will be a day of judgment and people will have to answer for their sins and not for repenting and believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The world that we live in today isn't any different. People are discounting the reality of judgment by their Creator. Materialism has become the American way. Sexual immorality is not only permitted, it is now protected and celebrated. And what about truth? Don't we almost expect our politicians and media to lie to us? And of course, our world is supposed to be all about us. Me, myself, and I. What is really sad is that even many confessing Christians don't believe that a loving God will actually punish sin with spiritual death and eternity in hell. The lesson of Noah and the solemn warning of Jesus is that judgment of sin is very real. It is coming. It is not something to be ignored any more than it was something to be ignored in Noah's time. 1 Peter 3:18, 21, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Verse 19. In which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. 20. Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Wow. Peter is telling us that just as in Noah's time, God has made provisions to save some from judgment. Yes, the judgment of sin is coming, but God has made a provision to save some. Even though God determined that he was going to cleanse the earth with a flood, he spoke to Noah with very specific instructions on how Noah could be saved. God made sure that Noah and his family would have exactly what they needed for themselves, as well as the animals, just as God tells us in his holy word exactly what he has done in order that we might be saved. It is very likely that Noah had no idea what an ark was, let alone what size it would need to be in order to float that many animals, how the animals would come to him, how they would be housed, and how he would care for them. Noah and his family must have had hundreds of questions as to how many animals, how much food, what type of food, how much fresh water, how much space for each animal. The list of questions to God must have been enormous. Many believe that Noah's story is just a myth of fairy tale for kids. They come up with the objections that because they can't conceive a boat big enough to carry all those animals. A careful scientific look at the actual dimensions that God gave Noah demonstrates that it was possible. Genesis 6:14-16. Verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it, the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Length 300 cubits, that's roughly 510 feet. Width 50 cubits, that's 85 feet. And height 30 cubits, that's 51 feet. You think of 8-foot ceilings, that's a 5-story building. That would add up to a total volume of 1.4 million cubic feet. You can all picture that, right? That is the holding capacity of 522 standard livestock carts. Okay? So if you think of standing at the train stop as it goes by and counting to 522, that's the holding capacity of the ark. Liberal estimates of the number of birds and animal species would be about 35,000. That's a lot of mouths to feed, isn't it? Considering the diversity of insects to large animals, the average animal size would come out a little smaller than a sheep. I like that a lot. Since 240 sheep fit comfortably into one railroad car, experts estimate that there would be plenty of room for Noah and his family, food and water, and all of the animals. I don't know about you, but I know that if I was to spend about a year or more on the ocean with all those animals, I would want to be in a boat that was designed by God. Remember, the point is that even as God brought judgment upon the sin-filled world, he made provisions for some to be saved. God provided a way for Noah and his family, as well as the parent population of the animal kingdom. If you're having trouble getting your head around Noah's story, remember that God created the earth, the sea, and everything in and around it. How hard would it be for God to protect some of what he created? There is a correlation between Noah and our life, in our own time and place. Just as God provided salvation for Noah's family via the ark, so today God has made a provision for our salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our ark. He alone can save us from the coming judgment.
Amen.
In his death, resurrection, ascension, and lordship, Jesus is the person who God the Father has provided as a means for us to escape his wrath. Amen. Point number three, an unseen message. Excuse me just a second. Sorry. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. The third lesson we can learn from Noah's story, the key difference between those who are saved and those who are not, is truly based on God's grace. God makes it very clear, it's not a matter of if judgment for our sins is coming, it's a matter of when the judgment for our sins is coming. Matthew 12:36, but I, Jesus, tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Those are Jesus' words. Noah had faith. When God warned him about the coming flood, he believed God and obeyed God. He went to work building a huge boat out in the middle of a dry field for 120 years because he had faith that what God had said would happen. Noah was saved not because of the work that he and his family accomplished in building the ark, but because of his faith in God and being obedient to what God had told him. In Genesis 6:9, God tells us, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. What does that mean? Noah believed God, obeyed God, and had a personal relationship with God. Noah was a righteous person because of God's grace. Noah wasn't a sinless man, okay, but he walked with God. He trusted God and believed God. Noah experienced the righteousness through faith alone in God alone. He was saved because God gave him the gift of faith. The same thing is true for each of us. None of us can ever earn God's favor. If God were looking for men and women who on their own, without any help from him, were living righteous lives, he would come up empty. Yet in his grace, God chooses to show favor to some. He, via the Holy Spirit, enables people to stop trusting in themselves and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That is how someone becomes a Christian, a child of God, when by God's grace we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We escape eternal hell and find God's forgiveness and protection in the midst of his judgment because we are washed with the blood of his Son. There is nothing more important than making sure our faith is truly in Christ Jesus, because if we are not believers in Jesus, we are just like those people standing outside of the ark. And in the scripture it said, God closed the door. I thought that was really a neat ending to one of the pieces in Noah's history, was God closed the door. No matter how good they were as swimmers, they were not going to make it through the flood. No matter how religious or good we may be, we are never going to be good enough to escape God's judgment of our sins. We experience God's saving grace by hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit opens our blind eyes, deaf ears, and softens our hard hearts, so that we can repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Noah shows us that one of the marks of genuine faith is that it leads to action. Faith is demonstrated in our lives via our obedience to God's will. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. God gave Noah faith to believe and obey the warnings of things to come. If Noah had said, sure, God, I believe you, but never got around to building the ark, he and his family would have drowned, and he would have demonstrated that his faith was not real. God tells us that faith comes from hearing the gospel, not by works. We cannot earn, pay for, work for, or bribe our way into God's grace. It is a gift from him to us. So what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? In a nutshell, Jesus is God. He is part of the Trinity, God the Son. He came to earth and took on flesh to be fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life. He showed us signs that only He as God could do. He died on the cross in our place, taking our sins to the grave with Him. He arose from the grave, demonstrating His victory over sin, Satan, and death, so that we might have victory over sin, Satan, and death. He was seen alive by hundreds. Then He ascended into heaven to reign at the right hand of God the Father, to intercede for our prayers, to prepare a place for those who trust in Him and Him alone for their salvation. Jesus promises to come again to bring all who believe in Him to live with Him for eternity. Just like the ark, He is coming to bring those who believe in Him to eternity in heaven. If you have repented of your sins and believe the gospel, God has a promise for you, just as the rainbow was a promise for Noah and his family and for those after him. God is making a sign for us. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sin, He fills us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just like the rainbow was to Noah. When we know we have the Holy Spirit within us, that's our seal. That's our promise from God, that we have a relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit indwelling in believers is God's sign, your place with Him in His kingdom for all eternity. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if Christ is in you and you are in Him, where is God asking you to exercise your faith? Where is God asking you to exercise your faith? What does your ark look like? Might be something small. Might be something huge. Are you willing to build it? Have you started yet? In closing, what do we want to remember about God's story of Noah and the ark? One, like all the stories in the Old Testament, they point to the New Testament. They point to Jesus. The ark is to Noah and his family, as Jesus is to us and our salvation. Number two, God keeps His promises. Every time we see a rainbow, we can remember that no world flood will ever again come to cover up the whole earth. Three, God shut the door on the ark. No one could be snatched away once they were truly on board. It's the same for us, trusting in God and Him alone for our salvation. Four, the ark had no means of motivation. This is the one that really shakes me up along the side of the head. The ark had no means of motivation, no sail, no engine, no paddles, no oars, no rudder, and no anchor. Okay. Can you imagine signing up for a cruise ship like that? They were relying on God alone for their motivation, for their direction, and for their flotation. Wow. Five, God provided for and sustained them. It was God's plan and provisions that provided all that they needed. God brought them to the promised land and gave them a brand new start. Excuse me. And I have to back up a minute. The other thing that I was thinking about that just blows my mind is that think of the animals. Think where they had to come from. And they all came in time to climb up the ramp and go through the one door before God closed it. Wow. You know, I've herded a few sheep and it's tough getting them around. Seven. There will be another judgment day where most of mankind will choose not to repent, not to trust in Jesus, in Him alone and faith alone. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. To give you some idea of Noah's faith, when you leave today, excuse me, take a few minutes to look around. Walk outside the building. We put up four poles and posts and flags, and they are the width and the length of Noah's Ark. Now, I paced them out, and I thought it'd be nice to start from the portico here and walk them out, and I ended up about 80 feet from the front fence. Okay. Well, my stride used to be 3 feet. But it isn't anymore. Because Saturday we came with a tape measure. And the front flags are now on the front fence. And the back flags are 20 feet from the back property line. So just walk out there. You should be able to see them. And think about that. Think about what Noah felt when he paced that out and put down the markers of what that ark was going to look like and thought about it and said, here I am, Lord, use me. Wow. Prayfully ask God to show you his plans for your ark. Pray that you will be obedient as he uses you to build it. Count on him. You can't do it yourself, just as Noah couldn't. But if we lean on Christ with God, anything is possible. Let's pray.